Mark chapter 1 is the place I hope you will find today in your Bible, the Gospel of Mark, and the first chapter. Our biblical passage today is only a single sentence. Mark 1, verse 1 reads, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." In other words, the starting point of the good news, the entry point of the good news, is to know that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark was probably the first gospel written. John was likely the last gospel written. And it's interesting that toward the end of his book, he finishes by saying, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Do both sound familiar? Mark says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God." So the gospels start there. The Gospels end, "These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." The same three names, Jesus Christ and the Son of God. And everything in between is to bring us to faith in Him and love for Him and worship of Him. And so in a very real sense, in our series of sermons on loving Jesus, reaching people, we're starting at the starting point, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I think it is so crucial that we're all on the same page, we're all of the same mindset as we go into this new series of sermons, that for the third Sunday I want to give the basic introduction, the same one in the two previous times, so that we really understand that we're going on a journey together to loving Jesus more and reaching people for the Jesus we love and who loves us. You know, we print those words on our bulletin and we publish those words on our website, loving Jesus, reaching people. And my argument has been, and it continues to be, that in a very real sense, that is the essence of biblical Christianity, and it's the essence of discipleship. I say it's the essence of Christianity because on one occasion, Jesus said that the great commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. Meaning, we are to love God supremely above all else and all others. He is to be our overwhelming first in terms of who we love. And the point of the New Testament is that Jesus himself is God. And he is the God we are to love supremely above all else. And so when we love Jesus and when we love Jesus more, we are giving careful attention to the great command. Then, after his resurrection, Jesus gathers his disciples around him. They know that he's alive. They love him. They believe in him. They fall at his feet. The disciples are worshiping Jesus, and that's when he issues the Great Commission. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Go, therefore, into all the world, preach the gospel, make disciples, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." So when we are a missionary people, not only in sending and supporting missionaries overseas, but reaching across the street, reaching people in our sphere of influence for Jesus, we are giving attention to the Great Commission. So it is right to say, at least I think, on solid biblical ground, that loving Jesus and reaching people is one way of expressing our devotion to the Great Command and the Great Commission. I also believe it's the essence of discipleship. And the reason I say that is because you recall when Jesus was calling people to himself, to follow him, to join his band of disciples and to be with him, what did he say? Follow me and I will make you fishers of men. And we understand the picture, the metaphor to be a fisher of men is to take the gospel of Jesus to people and catch them alive for Jesus, to reach them for Jesus. But before there can be this fishing for souls, this reaching people for Jesus, there must be this following of Jesus. And the disciples were to follow Jesus so that they will see him and know him and learn his priorities and learn his agenda and learn what he really cares about and absorb his word that they might love him. And in loving him, they are sent out to tell the thrill and the power of the gospel that Jesus has come to bring us. And so the essence of discipleship, follow me, and in so doing, fall in love with me, and I will make you fishers of men. I will reach people for Jesus. So I think that is a good way. It's not the only way, but it seems to me a clear way to get to the heartbeat of what we're to be about as long as we live in this world. Loving Jesus and reaching people. Now, if you've been with us the last few Sundays, we've talked about each one of those two realities, loving Jesus and reaching people. And today, we start down the path on the journey to loving Jesus more. And here's the question. How do I fall in love with Jesus? And how do I love him more and more? Listen closely. The answer is not found in a secret formula, even one that you can develop from the Bible. And the answer is not found in a single overwhelming spiritual experience with Jesus, as precious as those experiences are to us. The answer is found not by our efforts mainly, but by looking at Jesus. The Bible tells us to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of faith. And as we look at Jesus and contemplate him and think seriously and deeply about him, as we look into the scriptures at his verbal portrait, the more we see him, the more we understand him, the more our hearts will relish him and love him. One Sunday, Charles Spurgeon was preaching to his congregation, and he said basically the same thing using these words concerning loving Jesus more. Do not try to pump yourself up into a certain degree of love to Christ by some extraordinary means. Go live with him. Meditate upon him continually. Picture to yourself his crucifixion and his sufferings for you. And then you will love him and you will come to love him more and more, and he will lift up your heart. And Spurgeon was right. Essentially, he is saying, if you want to love Jesus more, you need to get an answer to a single question. Who is Jesus? And Jesus, in terms of our understanding him and seeing him, cannot be reduced to just one passage. He is excellent and diverse in his many and varied and glorious excellencies. And so it should take us several Sundays to keep looking at Jesus and asking the question, who is Jesus? And depending on the Holy Spirit to show us more and more of the grace and glory of Jesus, because that's why Jesus sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Jesus said, the Spirit will testify of me. He will take from what is mine and make it known to you. He will lift up the glory of Jesus for us to see. that we might love him more. Oh, I hope you believe that. And we'll pray, oh, Holy Spirit of truth, as we look into the Word of God at the verbal portrait of Jesus that is there, cause us to see him better and to love him more deeply. So the next question is, well, where do we begin? Mark begins his gospel by saying the beginning of the gospel. So that sounds like a pretty good place to begin. The starting point, the key sentence, what you really need to know in answer to the question, who is Jesus? Mark says, rather simply, verse 1, you can look at it if you like, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now remember, John ends basically the same way. These things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. So Mark and John identify three realities about Jesus that help us get started in answering the question, who is Jesus? First, he's Jesus. Secondly, he's Christ. Third, he's the Son of God. Some of us know what these names and titles mean. Others of us need a refresher course. And some will be hearing the meaning for the first time. But this is the starting point. First of all, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus is Jesus. And it's more than just a personal name. In fact, he is given that name on the very first page of the New Testament. When you turn over from the Old to the New Testament, you are skipping over 400 silent years. The Messiah is being born into the world. An angel appears to Joseph and says, "Give him the name Jesus." It's on the first page of the New Testament. Do you remember the scene? Do you remember the story? Mary is with child, and Joseph, a righteous man, is thinking of separating from her, not going through with the marriage. When Gabriel visits, he's an angel, Joseph, and says, "This is a miracle birth. It is utterly unique. It will be the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. A virgin will conceive and give birth to a son." "This is of the Holy Spirit, Joseph. Don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife." And that's when the angel says exactly these words to Joseph, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." In case you've never heard this before, let me put the stress on it. You shall give him the name Jesus. Name this baby Jesus. For he will save his people from their sins. Essentially, the angel is saying his name, if we really understand its meaning, describes his mission. Name him Jesus. Why? Because the name Jesus literally means Yahweh saves. It means the Lord God is salvation. And everybody in that culture would have known that. The name Jesus is a very special name. It means the God who is self-existent and self-sufficient and the creator of all things. His name is Yahweh, and he alone saves. Yahweh saves. And so the angel says to Joseph, "You shall call his name Jesus." Why? Because he is here to fulfill the meaning of his name. That's his mission. "You shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And that is the only time God has ever said that in history. There is no other name, the book of Acts says, given under heaven whereby men and women can be saved except the name of Jesus. There is not a drop of salvation in any other name. Jesus only, who is Jehovah God, who is Yahweh who saves, who is the self-existent, self-sufficient God, has condescended, has humbled himself by coming into our world to bring us deliverance, to bring us forgiveness, to bring us salvation. And we know that's true because the angel added, and his name is also Emmanuel. Which means what? God with us. That's who he is. God come into our world to bring us forgiveness and deliverance and salvation. This is so utterly crucial as a title. Let me just remind you that in the Old Testament, saving his people from the consequences of sin is a title that is assigned exclusively to God. Only God is called a Savior like that in the Old Testament. Let me read a few verses for you. Isaiah 43 verse 11. I am the Lord, and apart from me there is no Savior. Hosea 13:4. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt. You shall acknowledge no other God but me, no Savior but me. One more. Isaiah 45 verse 21. There is no God apart from me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none but me. And Jesus is that God. He is that righteous Lord who has come into our world fully God without compromise, fully human without sin. He is God. He is God with us. He is God with us. Emmanuel, Jesus, Jehovah says, come to bring us salvation and deliverance and forgiveness. You shall call him Jesus. Think about what he saves us from for a moment. We are saved from the eternal consequences and the eternal penalty our sins deserve. We don't talk about it as often as we should. Perhaps we assume the truth too much. But what Jesus has come to save us from is the wrath of God. So that if God is fair with us, we get justice from God. But Jesus is the Savior who comes into our world, and the wrath of God is poured out exhaustively on him that it might be diverted from us. He comes to save us from eternal ruin that we might rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Think about that. But not only that, Jesus comes to save us daily from our love of sinning. That's very, very good news. The more we love Jesus, the less we love our sinning. He is a total Savior. He has come into this world to take the penalty and the sentence of condemnation that once hung over our heads away forever so that we can live under the joy of grace and know that nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he doesn't save us to set us free to live any old way we'd like. Jesus is active in saving us every day so that we love him more and more are able to resist our love of sinning. And the promise of the name Jesus is that there will come a day when he will fully and finally and totally love us and save us by removing sin altogether. In that day when he wipes every tear from our eyes and there is no more sorrow or loss or pain or sinning. In other words, Jesus saves us from the penalty of sin. We need not fear his wrath. Someday he will save us from the presence of sin, where we will live with him in heaven someday and worship him with joy and unsinning hearts. And every day he is increasingly saving us from the power of sin, so that he rules our lives more and more. He is a total Savior. And patient too. There's a lot wrapped up in that name Jesus, isn't there? He is the God who has come into our world to save us. And then both John and Mark say, secondly, he is Jesus Christ. Christ. The Son of God. Again, if this is new to you, understand something at the outset. Christ is not his last name. Sometimes it's said quickly. Sometimes it's said sadly as a swear, Jesus Christ. It appears like that in the Bible. We must understand that his name, his proper name is Jesus. They didn't have last names, so he would have been called Jesus of Nazareth. Christ is not his name. It is his title. It is his title. He is Jesus who is the Christ. Now we might need a little help here, a refresher course, or this may be new to you. Sometimes, especially at Christmas time and Easter time, we refer to Jesus as Christ or Messiah. Oh, he's the Messiah. He's the Christ. Listen closely. Same word. Christ equals Messiah. Messiah equals Christ. Well, why do they sound differently? Well, the reason is because the word or the title Christ comes into English through the Greek language, while Messiah comes into English through the Hebrew language. It's just that simple. Sometimes we like to listen to Handel's Messiah. We could just as easily call it Handel's Christ. In fact, it's rather interesting that for the first time in a long, long time, the New International Version, the new version of it that came out 3 years ago, in the Gospels no longer says Christ, but Messiah. Very interesting. Reflecting that the culture is more and more calling him Messiah than Christ. It doesn't matter. It's the same title, Christ, Messiah. What does matter is what that title means. Listen closely. To say that Jesus is Christ, to say that Jesus is Messiah, means he is the Anointed One. The Anointed One. A Christ or a Messiah is one anointed by God to perform a special task. And it's a concept that is rooted in the religion of the Old Testament. A very valuable thing. You see, in the Old Testament, three kinds of offices received anointing. Under God, in Israel, prophets were anointed. Priests were anointed. Kings were anointed. David was a king. Jeremiah was a prophet. Aaron was a priest. You get the idea. They were anointed by God to perform a unique task. The prophet to speak the word of God. The priest to mediate between God and man. And the king to rule over God's people. But the expectation, the hope, the promise that goes through the entire Old Testament is someday there will come a Messiah to end all Messiahs. There will come the supreme Christ, the ultimate Christ, the Christ who fulfills all three roles in himself. The Christ who will bring an end to all lesser Messiahs. So that to say that Jesus is the Christ, that he is the Messiah, he is the prophet and the priest and the king. No other was anointed to perform all of those tasks. Why does this matter? Here's why. Jesus is the prophet who speaks the truth of God to the people of God. Jesus is the priest who mediates between God and the people by means of sacrifice. And the incredible thing is, He Himself, as the priest, is also simultaneously the sacrifice. The priest offers himself as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Isn't that astonishing? And He is the King who rules over His people. He is the ultimate Messiah. Think about that for a moment. If Jesus is the prophet who speaks the Word of God to us, we ought to live by every word He speaks. If Jesus is the priest who brings us into the presence of God by means of sacrifice, and Himself is that sacrifice, we must trust and depend on Him alone to save and forgive us. And if Jesus is the King who rules over people, oh, how we ought to bow in submission and obedience and worship before Him. There is an interesting scene that is found in the middle of Mark's gospel. The disciples are alone with Jesus, and they are traveling headed towards Caesarea Philippi. And Jesus starts a conversation, and He says, "Who do the people say that I am?" And they began to answer from the voices of the culture. "Well, some people say you're John the Baptist, rose from the dead." John had recently been beheaded. "And some say you are Elijah, and others are saying you're a religious figure or another prophet." So, the consensus is unsettled on Jesus. They're not really sure who He is. But His disciples have been following Him. And in following Him, they've been falling in love with Him. And Jesus says, "Now who do you say that I am?" That's when Peter speaks up and voices what all the disciples believe. He speaks for them, and he ever so simply says, "You are the Christ. You're the Messiah." Now, admittedly, his view of the Messiah and the disciples' view needed some significant tweaking, because they were still thinking that he was going to be a military deliverer, when he would need to teach them that he is a deliverer from sin, you see. But they were right on this. That one, the Old Testament said, is coming someday to deliver from sin and to repair its horrendous effects. That one who would triumph over the one who caused the fall in the first place, Satan and his demonic forces. That one who would bring in the kingdom of God and rule over it as the redeemer from sin and the ruler of the redeemed. You, Jesus, are the Christ. We just sang a song filled with application for us. Christ is enough for me. It's Christ. It's Christ who speaks truth, who mediates for us, who delivers us, and who rules us. He is more than enough for His people. So when you ask this question at the starting point, who is Jesus? He is God loving us so much that He comes into this world to save us. He's Jesus. Who is Jesus? He is the long expected and promised Messiah who comes into this world to be all that we need, so that we need nothing else. And then He adds, He is the Son of God. John says to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Mark says the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Again, if you're new to the meaning of these titles, when Jesus is called the Son of God, listen closely. It is not like putting Jesus down lower than God. To call Jesus Son of God is raising Him up to be equal with God. To call Jesus Son of God is not, and I say it respectively, like calling Jesus God Junior. It is calling Him God's equal. It is a way of saying He possesses the same divine essence as the Father and the Spirit possess. That He is co-equal and co-eternal with God. And obviously this is a title that wonderfully sets up the mysterious and glorious doctrine of the Trinity. Whereby we believe, based on Scripture, that there is only one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's not one God playing three roles. It's one God, simultaneously three persons. Not that the Holy Spirit is 30% God, Jesus is 30% God, the Father is 30% God, and they fight over the last 10%. It's not that. 100% God is the Spirit and the Father and the Lord Jesus, and mysteriously and wonderfully existing in three persons. And what we are to believe is that Jesus is God Himself in perfect and joyous fellowship with the Father and the Spirit. He is God the Son come into our world. This is why on one occasion Jesus rather simply said, I and the Father are one. We're the same in divine essence. We share equality in deity. Now, to claim deity for yourself, self-deification, is to commit blasphemy in the minds of the Hebrew people. But that is exactly what Jesus claims. Do you remember following the crucifixion, Jesus rose on the third day. He appears to His disciples. They see Him, they are glad, they fall at His feet, they worship Him, they love on Jesus, and how glad they are to have seen the risen Jesus, and then He leaves. And there is one disciple who does not see Jesus. He's our favorite, isn't he? Doubting Thomas. Unless I get the same experience that you got, I will not believe. A week later, Jesus appears and the disciples are there and Thomas is there. And Jesus goes up to Thomas and says, here are My wounds. Touch My side if you like. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas looks Jesus in the face and listen to what he says. My Lord and my God. Thomas is saying, I will submit to You and love You supremely above all others. I will worship You and serve You as my Lord because You are my God. And Jesus didn't say, hold on, Thomas, you got your theology all wrong. I'm not God, the Father is. I'm just Jesus. He accepted the affirmation of Thomas's faith for this reason. I and the Father are one in divine essence. He is God standing there as Emmanuel, God with us, who has gone to the cross to achieve salvation for us. Does that truth not, may I say it this way, blow your mind? That the one who's on the cross is Jehovah? That the one who is on the cross is a divine person. The one on the cross is God, the Son, saving us from God. It takes God to save us. I wonder if you remember this scene. I'd like to read to you a brief account of the crucifixion from the Gospel of Mark, from the end of it. And I'm still talking about the Son of God, and you'll understand why in a moment. Jesus is already nailed to the cross, and the text says, and when the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Elo, Elo, lema sabachthani, which means, my God, why have You forsaken Me? And some of the bystanders hearing it said, "Behold, he is calling Elijah." And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, put it on the reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let's see whether Elijah will come and take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. It means he died. The loud cry was, "It is finished," John tells us in his gospel. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You remember what comes next? You remember what comes next? Would you like to know? And when the centurion, he was the commander of the soldiers who nailed Jesus to the cross. He had been standing there the whole time. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." How much he knew, we don't know. But he was right on that score. This one on the cross. Maybe the Holy Spirit himself put it in his mind so that it would be forever recorded in the scriptures, so we would never have any doubt about it. That one is God the eternal Son. And can it be? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, Jesus is Jehovah saved, God the eternal Son on the cross to get us for himself. Beloved, this is where love for Jesus begins, in knowing who he is. I want to close by reading you one verse. Galatians 2 verse 20. Paul says, "I have been crucified with Christ. Yet it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." Did you hear that? Paul says, "I live by faith." In whom, Paul? The Son of God. Who loved me. Who loved me. And delivered himself up for me. The place where love begins for Jesus is at the cross, when we realize that his wrath-absorbing death is because he loves us first. We are loved by Jesus. And nothing can separate us from the love of God that's in Jesus Christ our Lord. He'll never file divorce papers. He'll never separate himself from us. Nothing and no one can ever snatch us out of his hand, because the omnipotent grip is a grip of love. Oh, how great is the love of Jesus Christ. And this is the starting point, that you are loved by him. Do you know that? Shall we pray? Our Father, this truth here for many of us is old hat. But I trust that by your Spirit it is refreshing. To be reminded of something that we cannot fully grasp this side of heaven. And I doubt if we will ever be able to grasp it through the long stretches of eternal future. That God has come down in the person of his Son to save us. To rescue us, to deliver us, to forgive us. How great must be the love that you have for us in your inexhaustible infinite heart. Please overwhelm us with your love for us and how nothing can separate us from your love, so that out of our hearts flow back to you more love for Jesus. For we pray in your name. Amen.